Good morning, everybody. So good to see you today. And I'm very thankful for this opportunity to preach from the Word to you all. I'm much more comfortable behind a piano than a pulpit, but we're going to do our best and give God the glory for everything else. So this morning, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 27. 15 to 26. So please open your Bibles to Matthew 27. And before we read, let's just have a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning and for this time where we can focus on your word and your truth, and just lift up our hearts to you and worship for who you are and what you've done for us. Please open up your word to us this morning and give us understanding and give us heart change. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start off by reading through this passage, and then we're going to go through and see what we can find. Matthew 27, starting in verse 15, says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor asked and said to them, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." It's my hope to uncover some amazing truths in this passage that maybe we haven't seen before. Now, I know it's May, all right? May's almost through, believe it or not. Not too long ago, we worshiped together on Good Friday and Easter. And this text might just seem a little bit out of season. I'm kind of got things in the wrong order here. Well, Jesus is always in season, right? All right, so I hope for us to glean from this text some super powerful and valuable insights into our everyday lives in Christ. Now, what I'd like to do is just go through this text and just pick out the four main players that are involved and just identify them. Number one is the governor, who, of course, is Roman Pontius Pilate. Number two, we're talking about a multitude. And the multitude is a crowd of Jews gathered together in Jerusalem, which included the religious leaders. Number three, we have Barabbas, one who's already in prison. And four, Jesus, freshly taken into custody, tried by the Jewish leaders, tried by Pontius Pilate. So those are our four players, and I want to look at each one of them a little bit more in depth. So we're going to start with verse 15, Pontius Pilate. History reveals that Pontius Pilate was probably the governor of Judea for a span of 4 or 5 years at this point during Jesus' trial. In that relatively short time, he made several stupid decisions that both inflamed the Jews and irritated his superiors in Rome. And I just have a couple quick examples for you. From what we can know from history, mainly from other writers, we can't trust it 100%, but it's there. We weren't there, and they were. So we have, number one, Pilate, this is before Jesus' trial. He had Roman soldiers carry emblems with Caesar on them right into the Jews' holy city of Jerusalem. Okay? And so when the Jews saw those emblems with this image of Caesar, of course, that did not impress them, even though they were probably very fancy. Rather, they took it as idolatrous. All right, so that didn't make the Jews happy. Number two, history tells us that Pilate forcibly took money from the temple treasury to pay for the construction of a new aqueduct. Very practical, but imagine if the city of Butler just came and just took our offering money and said, you know, you have some cracks in your sidewalk, we got to fix that, and this is how we're going to do it. That would not impress us any more than it did the Jews back then. But this one's from Scripture. It's in Luke 13:1 that Pilate had Galileans slaughtered in the temple while offering their sacrifices. So that's Luke 13, verse 1, if you want to check that out later on. The riots and turmoil that ensued angered Rome, which led to Pilate being exceedingly cautious, paranoid, afraid that he was going to tick off the Jews and at the same time tick off his Roman superiors. So he's kind of in the middle. So that's Pontius Pilate. Let's look at the multitude next. Verse 15 also talks about a multitude. This was the Jewish common folk. But in Luke 23, which is a parallel passage of the one I read, we also read that included the elders of the Jews, the chief priests, and the rulers. In our study of John, we have been learning about how the Jewish leaders vehemently opposed Jesus and how they just hated everything about him because they despised him for his threats to their religious traditions. Jesus obeyed God, but he did not obey man and man's laws. And so that really ticked them off. But the main focus of my message for today, though, is on the two prisoners. On one hand, we have Barabbas, and on the other hand, we have Jesus Christ. So let's look at Barabbas. This is a significant character in Scripture. He actually has more verses devoted to him than to Judas Iscariot. And this account that we read here is actually recorded in all four Gospels. Up until this week in Scripture, there's not very much things that have been recorded by all four Gospels. So that should kind of get our attention right off the bat. A look at all the Gospels reveals the character and crimes of this man, Barabbas. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. Now, notorious means infamous, which is to say famous for all the wrong reasons, dishonorable, disgraceful reasons. Mark 15 states that Barabbas was chained with his fellow rebels, that he committed murder in the rebellion, which he was either involved with or maybe he was the leader of, we don't know. Luke 23 identifies that this rebellion took place in the city of Jerusalem, and that Barabbas was thrown into prison for his participation in it. And lastly, the Gospel of John in chapter 18 describes Barabbas as a robber. Whether that robbing was done at the same time as these other crimes, we don't know, but he was a robber. Barabbas is an obvious enemy of Rome, but he couldn't have been any friend of his fellow Jews either. He's too radical of a seditionist, threatening the peace of both the Jews and the Romans. And our last player for today, Jesus called Christ, as Matthew says in the passage we just read. In Mark 15, it says, Jesus, King of the Jews. So which one was said? Probably both. And the gospel writers record different things from different perspectives. We see in all the gospel accounts a focus on the innocence of our Lord Jesus. And I really want you to understand that while the guilt of Barabbas is really hit upon in all the gospels, the innocence of Christ is seen in all the gospels. Okay, in Matthew, we have this strange detail of Pilate's wife having an agitating dream and encouraging her husband to have nothing to do with that just man, Jesus. Just man, in verse 19. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. In verse 23, Pilate asks the Jews, why crucify him? What evil has he done? And after finding no fault in Jesus, Pilate washes his hands of the matter in verse 24, as to think that maybe a little bit of water on his hands would cleanse him of this great sin that he participates in, right? But we see this innocence of our Lord most of all in Luke 23, starting in verse 13. So just listen as I read this passage, this parallel passage here in Luke, starting in verse 13, it says, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, a very eloquent speech, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And then continuing on in verse 20, Pilate said, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And so, over and over, three times, Pilate reaffirms the innocence of Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't Pilate's first time to have a prisoner in front of him that was being accused of something. And I'm guessing that Pilate had a little bit of astuteness. He was able to read people, but he could also just plainly see the truth of this situation because of this. The Jews, he knew the Jews were just trying to, support their own cause by crucifying the Lord. Now, what I'd like to do for the rest of this message is compare these two men, Barabbas and Jesus. The juxtaposition of these two Jewish men is really striking. Both are in the city of Jerusalem at the same exact time, taken into Roman custody for entirely different reasons. Barabbas, who, according to what I read in by scholars of that specialize in this sort of thing, he technically had not been tried or convicted at this point. But everyone knows that he's guilty of this list of crimes. Scripture says he is, so we know that he was. But apparently it was just generally known that he was guilty of these crimes. Now, in contrast to that, we have Jesus Christ. He had been found not guilty by Pilate twice, by Herod once. In fact, it says that Pilate finds no fault in him numerous times. Furthermore, Pilate sees through the plot of the Jewish leaders who were seeking the death of Jesus because of envy, is what the text says. What a testimony to the blindness of the Jewish leaders that this ungodly man, Pontius Pilate, could see this situation for what it truly was, right? He saw through it all that this was a plot of the Jewish leaders. Now, there was a custom, and all four Gospels mention this custom, where during the Passover feast, a prisoner would be released. And from my understanding of history, this was not a convicted prisoner. And the reason for that is Pilate, as a governor, he had no authority to release a man who was convicted. All right? That kind of judicial pardon just didn't exist in Rome. It's kind of hard to believe, especially looking at this context. But Rome had really strict laws, and they had a lot of them. And our own penal system was copied in part by the Romans. Okay, so there's a lot to think of here that Pilate couldn't just like, oh, you're good. So that's why, as far as we know, this man, Jesus or Barabbas, they were not convicted at this time. So this custom of release of a prisoner during the Passover feast, there's much debate among scholars as to exactly how short or how long of a custom this, how long it was in place. We just don't know. Perhaps it had been established before Pilate came into office. Perhaps it was something that Pilate came up with as a strategy to appease the Jews for all his dumb things that he did. Regardless of how long this was in place, what we do know is that God, in his amazing timing, his sovereign timing, had this tradition in place during the trial of his son. And I think that's an amazing detail. I've never seen that before, but to think about everything that God orchestrated for this holy week that took place, this was one of the things. They had this established custom that a prisoner was to be released. Through this custom, Barabbas and Jesus dramatically take center stage. Which prisoner will be released to the crowd? Now, Pilate is closed in on all sides here. And we have to sympathize with him for this. On one side, the angry, insistent Jewish leaders who won't take no for an answer. On another side, the pressure of his Roman superiors to keep the peace or be removed from his position. And this is a big one. On another side, he is confronted by an obviously innocent man, Jesus, guilty of no crime, so innocent that he makes no attempt to defend himself and will not even answer all of Pilate's questions. That's a sign of an innocent person. I often tell my kids, if you're innocent, just stop talking because your innocence will speak for itself. You don't need to make a case if you're innocent. And lastly, we can't miss this. Even his wife, Pilate's wife, puts the pressure on Pilate to have nothing to do with Jesus. All right? And I look at this situation and I think, like, who can Pilate talk to? All right? He can't talk to the Jews. He really can't talk to the Romans. All right? He's already talked to Jesus and he didn't get anywhere. He can't even go to his wife and confide in his wife for advice. He is completely standing on an island. He is closed in on all sides. And so, Pilate remembers this custom of release, that arrangement he had with the Jews. He sees it as a means to get out of this impossible situation in which he finds himself. Barabbas is presented. He's the worst possible criminal, and no one would desire to release a murdering, thieving insurrectionist that no one could trust. All right, who would want to release that back into society? The people know that Barabbas is guilty even before he's sent to trial. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent after the two trials that he had with him. Surely the crowd will concur and release Jesus. Any sensible group of people would release Jesus, right? And so Pilate is banking on this custom. Unfortunately, there's two aspects of the situation of which Pilate has no understanding. And these are both spiritual in nature, which is why he doesn't have an understanding of them. All right, number one, the recalcitrant, wicked hatred that the Jewish leaders have for Jesus. They just didn't pick someone to hate. They hate him because they're living in darkness, as we saw last week. They oppose God's man because they oppose God's plan. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe they oppose God's plan, so they oppose God's man. Number two, God's overarching design, his sovereign will from before the foundation of the world to offer his son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world. How could Pilate have any sense of that? He couldn't, right? It is the Jewish crowd that ends up triumphing over any sense of reason or truth. Their shouts and jeers to release the guilty man and crucify the innocent Lord Jesus are what prevail, even though they don't make any logical sense. Pilate, in fear of another riot, acquiesces. The Jews even take responsibility in verse 25 for Jesus' death. They say, "Let his blood be on us and our children," which was crazy prophecy. All right, they didn't even know what they were saying, but his blood is what gives us peace, right? But he said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." The Jews did. In verse 26, we see that Barabbas is released, while Jesus is condemned. Now, it's no coincidence that this custom of release was in place during Jesus' day. It was orchestrated by the Lord God himself. But it's also not a coincidence that it took place during the Passover feast. All right, why didn't it take place during the Feast of Booths or, you know, one of the other Jewish feasts? But no, it's during the Passover. There's a reason for that. And we just have to look back to Exodus just for a minute. We learn that the Passover lamb is killed and the blood of the lamb is put on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And what did that do? It delivered the Israelites from certain death that the Egyptians experienced instead. So the innocent, perfect sacrifice of a lamb is slaughtered for the freedom of Israel, who was released from God's 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and the grip of Egypt. What are they granted? They're granted release. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, in Matthew 27, we see God again providing a plan of deliverance through an innocent sacrifice, while the guilty are granted release. Some scholars put forth a thought-provoking notion that I came across a couple times, that Jesus was crucified on the very cross on which Barabbas was to be executed. Now, we don't know this to be true. The Bible does not speak to this at all. But whether it is true, we do know a couple things about Barabbas. Number one, he was released a guilty man. Number two, Barabbas was utterly undeserving of his deliverance. And number three, it involved no work or merit on his part. What an amazing picture to take place right before our Savior was led to the cross and crucified in our place. That's right. We are all Barabbas. That's us, me and you. I remember reading this a couple years ago and thinking, oh my goodness, I'm Barabbas. All right? The guilty man was released who took the punishment for my crime, Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus in on here today. At one time, we were all guilty, just like Barabbas, rebellion against God, murdering others. Maybe just in our hearts, we have murdered others. We were chained in our sin. We were awaiting judgment. We were awaiting the death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. In Romans 6:23, we see that. We were hopelessly lost, knowingly guilty. Our only comfort is the other prisoners to which we're chained. Have we been there? Where the only people that we can find comfort in are people that are in the same bondage that we are in. When we're unsaved and we come across a Christian, they don't bring us comfort. They make us uncomfortable. But when another unredeemed person comes our way, we have the chains with them, to them, because we have that in common with them. Now, I'd like to think back to Barabbas, and I'd like to put ourselves in his place. In the midst of his imprisonment, knowing every day, day by day, will this be the day when I'm going to be charged with all those crimes that everyone saw me do, and then I'm going to be out of this world in a bad way. I'm going to go to trial. I'm going to be executed. And then the guard comes in. An announcement is made. Barabbas, let me see your shackles. You're unshackled. Clink, clink, clink. Off come the shackles. And then Barabbas knows it is his turn to be tried and executed. He knows with all his being. But then the guard says something he did not expect. You are released. Go. You are free. I don't know if he said this. Maybe he did. An innocent man is being led off to die in your place. Please allow me to continue to use my imagination for a moment longer to paint this beautiful picture. This is not in the text of Scripture. But we do know that when a criminal was executed, they often put on a sign hung around their neck as they were led off to be crucified, all the crimes that they were a part of. And then when they were nailed to the cross, those crimes were nailed above their head. Okay? And this simultaneously displayed their crimes and acted as a deterrent for future criminal activity for the passersby. Imagine what the sign of Barabbas would have stated above his head. Barabbas, murderer, robber, insurrectionist, rebel, maybe some other things that we don't know about in Scripture that aren't in Scripture. And instead of that sign at the top of the cross, here's what was written on a sign. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. If we died in our sin without the hope of Christ, what would it say on our sign? You know what would be on my sign? I'm not going there. Okay? It's like Pastor Jeff said on a couple of occasions, if you knew the things that went through my head, I would never be allowed back in this church. That's what I remember Jeff saying on a couple occasions. Well, same true for me. And so I stand here before you, not the innocent man. I'm the Barabbas, like I told you. Thank God those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are no longer condemned, Romans 8:1. Jesus of Nazareth, the true King over all, died in our place. He kept that sign from ever being written and in place above our heads. Praise the Lord. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want to be clear about something as we look at this Matthew text. I'm not suggesting that Barabbas was spiritually redeemed by the act of Jesus dying in his place. We don't know if Barabbas ever put his faith in Christ. So that's not what this is about. He was released physically, however, right? His shackles were taken off, and he was released physically out the door of the prison. And this is just an amazing picture that all present would have witnessed, but they probably didn't comprehend it. We now can look back and see this same picture with a much more complete understanding of things, right? After his release, Barabbas disappears from the pages of Scripture. There's nothing else mentioned about him that except in this account and the parallel ones in the other Gospels. Sure, there are different stories that people have postulated about what Barabbas does with his newfound freedom. All right, we can be sure of none of these stories, so I'm not going to get into them. Perhaps the Scripture is silent on the end of this short story of Barabbas to force us to put ourselves in his place and ask some very important heart questions. All right, thinking from Barabbas, his perspective, if an innocent person died in your place, what would that have an effect on for the rest of your life? Would it change your behavior? Would it change how you treated other people? Would it change your whole outlook on life? Or would that knowledge just make you feel really lucky? Would you return to rebellion? Would you return to murder, robbing, insurrection? Would you be so selfish as to think, yeah, I'm really not that bad of a person. Anyway, the other guy must have done something really wrong to be nailed to my cross in my place. The reality presented to us in the Bible is that someone surely did die in our place, right? All right, let's read Romans 5, 6 through 11. Here's what it states. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Prisoners awaiting trial are not reconciled, especially if they're guilty prisoners awaiting trial. And that's all of us. And again, in Mark 10:45, it says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, if we receive this freedom found in Jesus Christ, we should allow that to affect every area of our lives. How we act, how we treat people. We should allow it to change our whole outlook on life. We're not lucky. We're blessed because of the love of the Father. We cannot look back. We cannot return to our old wickedness, our old ways, our former self. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Before I close today, I have one more thought for you. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? In our English way of speaking, we say Barabbas, Barabbas. All right, but truly, his name probably went something like Bar-Abbas, Bar-Abbas. Matthew 16:17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Remember that text where Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus calls him Bar-Jonah, not Bar-Jonah, all right? Bar-Jonah just means son of Jonah. Okay, so let's apply that to Bar-Abbas. Bar means son of. We know what Abbas means too, right? The father, the daddy. So Barabbas, Bar-Abbas, his name literally means son of a father. Like, aren't we all son of a father? But if we put our faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, that he took our place and bore the punishment we deserved, we become what? The sons of the Father. The Father. Not just any Father, but the Father. John 1:12, we've already covered this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And Romans 8:15, states that we received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So like Barabbas, we're so deserving of death, but we're released, and the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. We are adopted into God's family, and who do we become? Bar Abbas, sons of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Before he was released, through his, you know, we can identify with Bar Abbas in every single way. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day. He has died in your place. Get those chains off. Get that sin away and enjoy freedom in Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, let us let him change everything about us. That's called sanctification. Get rid of anything that's not pleasing to the Lord, because he has died in our place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for dying in our place. This is why we gather for worship every Sunday. This is why we devote our lives to you. We pray that we would all receive you as our Lord and Savior, that we would all be changed people, that our chains would be dropped, that we would be out of imprisonment, and that we would enjoy new life in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can count on you for this because of what your scripture says. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.